in order that we might bear fruit for God. As strange as it seems, we're the living dead. We're that Lalbhai Hari guy, where there was an old set of laws that God gave, the old covenant, and then he has us die to that and raise up and live under a different set of laws. And as much as we might like the old covenant, that's gone away with, and we live under a new and a different one. Thoughts on that one? Any thoughts on that opening section there? Right. Yeah. And so that old law, good though it was, is dead and past and gone. Those rules no longer apply. We're something new and different because we're now married to Jesus. Right. It was fulfilled, I think, is the term Jesus uses. I was gonna say, you need counseling if that's a big problem for you. Yeah. Which is such a strange feeling. I think we kind of like the law. You know? I think we kind of like it. The law, the idea of a law where here's all the right answers, here's all the wrong answers, that appeals to me. You know, when you study English and you study math in school, and in math, it's always there's a right answer or a right set of answers, and there's everything else is wrong. English, it's very, it could be this answer, it could be that answer, as long as you're convincing it's anything. And I, frankly, am more comfortable with the old law way of, I just want a right answer. I just want to be able to get the test right. And that's not the law that we live under.
But in our Christian lives, it's arguing to have mercy and forgive.
Yeah. That the old law came with a lot more justice, right? There was a lot more stone and condemn. And then the new law, there's also justice in the new law. But its hallmark is mercy and forgiveness. And Kevin. Oh, hey, Kevin. Nikki, hey. Other comments along those lines, I just saw. Right. Yeah. Roger's nodding. He's on board. He likes that one. That's a good one.
You got to remember what happened between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. In Genesis 2, there was no shame. Genesis 3, there was shame. Again, if you go to the case, that's what the Bible would say. There's no condemnation for those who are in the city. But those Christ is saying prayer.
Right.
Even when you break a rule, okay, you can't go on, there's no more shame because Christ is there.
Right. Yeah, which is a fascinating bit. We're going to talk through that one a lot at the end of this chapter because that's what he's talking about for a couple paragraphs at the end here. But grace is a beautiful thing. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing to live under grace. Let's read verses 4 through 6. If I could get someone to read verse 4, 5, and 6 for me.
You also died for the loss of the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. To him who is raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. For when you were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were working us, so that we were free for death. But now, by dying to the law now, the new nature of the law, so that we serve in a new way of spirit and not in one way of breaking the law.
Thank you. He says, now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. And so he's really drawing a sharp distinction. We've died to that. We who are, you know, baptized into Christ, risen to a new life, we live under a completely different set of rules than the Old Testament rules. We've died to that. Which, again, I mean, I think we kind of like the old law. I mean, maybe not all the sacrificing kind of stuff, you know. Maybe we could do without the temple and the sacrificing of things. But there's a lot of things in the old law that we like still today. The Ten Commandments are in the old law. We like the Ten Commandments. Those are nice. Sabbath rest. We like Sabbath rest, you know. And Sabbath is under the old law. We might not be very good at it, but we like the Sabbath rest. There's a lot of things that we like about that, but those are gone. That we live under a new way of thinking. You don't like gone. You don't like my terminology gone. They're, okay, we died to those things. How about that? That's what Paul says. They're fulfilled in Jesus. That's true.
Yeah, law-breaking at your job, but sacrifice the temple and sacrifice
right.
Transformed by the existence of the new way.
Okay, you like transform better than die. Yeah, transform is better than die. Okay, all right. I can get on board with transform rather than die. But Paul does say, having died to that which we were bound. And so there's a bifurcation here.
As a child of God, death is no longer a problem. So don't worry about that anymore. The reason we don't worry, the reason we don't steal, the reason we don't reason is because that's not in the character of God. That's when we unite. It's just not a matter of learning what not to do, it's learning how to live.
Yeah, it's not a negative thing. Don't, you know, don't do this bad thing, that bad thing, that bad thing. But it's look at God and emulate that because He is perfection, and that we're striving to be like Him in every way. Other thoughts on this section? Yeah, it's the language is definitely there. The baptism language, the dying to old self, rising with Christ. That language is intimately tied up with this imagery, for sure.
Another difference in the old law and the new law is that in the reading of the Testament, there's so much trustworthy. If you're not supposed to do this, then that will happen, or this will happen. You mean not.
Right.
And in the new Testament, you live a faith. Just to trust and to keep up your heart and
And I think there's definitely a lot of faith that followed, that was with people in the old covenant, but it takes a lot of faith today to believe in a God whom we don't see as many signs today as you might have had with Jesus running around doing miracles and prophets doing miracles. I often sort of have that, it'd be so much easier to follow Jesus if he was hanging out here, if you saw him all the time. But I look at the people in the New Testament and they didn't get it, and so I figure I'd probably just get in with them. Faith's a struggle. What you thinking, Ryan? Yeah, you had a... Yeah, your mouth was like, here I come. Nope. Okay. All right. I'll call you out for no particular reason. Any other comments on this section then? Jesus is our sign. That's true. We have a pretty clear sign. But wouldn't y'all want a new one? I can get on board. I would love to have the skies open up, and God say, here I am, go back to what you're doing. That would be kind of nice. But we have Jesus as our signpost in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I'm so much more comfortable with lines, Here's the line. On the road, you stay in your lane. Okay, I can do that most of the time. But if there's no lines and the rule is do good, don't hit anybody, that's a little trickier. We need to pass around the... Oh, thanks. Yeah, hey. Oh, good to see you. We're going to pass around the prayer/announcement sheet here. And so when that comes around, just put your prayers or announcements on there, and we'll get that announced and prayed for during our worship service time. Yeah. Yeah. That's true. That is a beautiful thing. Well, that's true. That is true. It's a different kind of a sign, but we can see God alive and active today.
Mm-hmm.
innocence, yeah. Yeah. Go for it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there are many ways that we can see God at work today in our lives. But I can certainly resonate with the feeling like, oh, it would be so nice to have something concrete, you know, to have the dead raised, to have the sun stand still, to have the plague blow through and then blow back through, you know, or whatever. There are great signs in the Old Testament. It would. That'd be real handy. Let's read verses 7 through 12. If I could have someone tackle verse 7 through 12, and then tell me what you guys think of this section, because it gets a little squirrely.
What shall I say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know it, except through the law. For I would not have known without cutting, if the law had not said, you shall not cut it. But sin, if you actually do the commandments, produce in me, tell me at every time. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And I will come to life apart from the law, and the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin gave me an opportunity to the commandment to teach me, and through it, killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good.
Okay, so what are we doing with this? Is the law sin? No, it's not sin. Does the law cause sin? Well, it says here's a line, don't cross it. So what do you do with that? Yeah. But it's good to have that rule, the land that says your car needs to be inspected every so often. That's a good rule, but because of that Roger's like, I don't know, that's a good rule. Rules are good, but having rules makes it so that knowing that there are rules makes it so you can break them.
Yeah.
I like that analogy. The school teacher or the guardian, somebody who's teaching you the right ways and trying to guide you in the right ways. But in that process, there's a lot of times when you're just not going the right ways. And so does the teacher cause sin, or is the teacher trying to stop sin? You know, it's sin when the teacher says it is, but it's good to know so that you can stop doing it. That's the kind of idea that he's wrestling with here. The law's good, and it's good that we're not under it anymore. And so there's some tension here just a little bit with Paul's view of the law. He said it is holy, and it's good, and it's righteous. It's from God. It's a wonderful thing. And it's even better that we're not under it anymore, or that it's fulfilled. Someone read verse 13 for me. Thank you. What do you think it means by sin might become utterly sinful? That's a goofy kind of a phrase. What do you do with sin might become utterly sinful?
This is probably an imperfect analogy, but the difference is right from now on the street.
I have no idea what the
speed limit is here. Yeah, all the time. So let me decide how fast to go. And you're driving along trying to figure that out on the top of the road. The first question you ask is, how fast is it going? I said, well, I was trying to figure that out. 35. You know, this is a 25 zone. Mm-hmm. I guess I did it. Okay, so is he going to say, well, pay more attention next time, I'll let you go, but you gotta know. So then, the next time you drive down, you know, okay, it's a 25 mile per hour zone, but I'm gonna be 35. I'm gonna get what's sin and what's already sinful.
Right. Yeah. One's more of a deliberate sin. Shown as sin, which is sort of what you were saying there with the breaking the law. To guide you that way. Right. Yeah. But ignorance isn't bliss. It's not like, well, I didn't know, so I can drive whatever speed I want now, because you're still going to get pulled over. So it's good to have the law and to know what it is to stop you from making mistakes. But because there's a law, you're going to be making mistakes.
You will look around and see that there are people in it, and you will not, as I said, you will not know how to come down to the front door. You're not at all. You will try your actual best to obey whatever, as much as your knowledge has, what is probably the best.
Right.
Spiritually, we know that almost anyone is a part of the 25. So if God gets it, and you don't know, God gets it 25. Righteous man will try to do that. Unrighteous man, who the law is for, he's the guy that goes, I don't know, phew, and then tries to get out of it. That's not what you're talking about.
It really, yeah, it's pretty good. It's, Brian, you don't like your own analogy, but I do. I think it's a good one, yeah. Yeah.
We get it, right? So you have to figure out what is there not to understand about this. And so that's where it gets a little bit tricky. I don't know. The way we get it was God created everything except one thing. He didn't create sin. Man created sin and caused an imbalance. And the first thing that happened was death. Death from God. Separation from God. The second thing was death. So this death thing has to be dealt with. And so God set forth a mechanism by which it can be dealt with. Which was, first of all, let me teach you what's right and wrong. And then let's get to the sign of the cross. And the way you pay for your sin is through death, right? The way you get the sin is written. So that balances the scale. So every time that bull was sacrificed for sin, and those Jewish people sat by and looked at that innocent animal being killed, they thought about their own sin and how horrible it was. Why should that animal have to die because of what I did? And maybe it motivated them not to sin so much. Well, that took care of, you know, temporarily, until Jesus can live his life perfectly, and then assume the balance of everybody's sin, and yet be more powerful than that to restore the relationship to God. But if we didn't know what was right and wrong, which half the world did during the Old Testament time, Jewish people had to lay up on everybody,
right,
and they had the fruit, right?
Right.
And they could seem to do with it whatever they wanted to, and they had to own it. If they decided they were going to obey, they had to own it. They couldn't blame God, because truth is truth, right? Truth is law. And so they sort of loved the very fruit as best they could in a way, until Christ came in. Now, we look back and we see the big picture. It seems a lot easier for us to understand it than it did for them.
It does seem like a bit of a duh, kind of looking back on it and saying, well,
and
the shoes. Right. The next pericope, good preacher word, I like it. Yeah. But even with ignorance, you can tell the difference. Yeah. Is that a question or a comment, or you just weren't sure? Okay, comment. Go for it. Well, I had a thought, but I forgot it. Yeah. Well, yeah, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. But even still, I mean, there is a sense of the guy who blows through the town at 100 miles an hour and says, I don't know what the speed limit is. I can do whatever I want. Versus the guy who says, maybe it's 35. So maybe there's a difference there. Right. Which is powerful. Yeah. And that's where we're leading up to with this part right here. So thank you for that segue. That was nice. I like that. I was working with a camp one time where they said, you know what, for this camp, we're going to do this object lesson. And so they bought backpacks for everybody. And I brought a backpack here today. We'll kind of do a little version of this. And with the backpack, they had all the students go out and they said, you know, we have this volleyball court over here and we've got some Ziploc bags. Why don't you go ahead and fill up the backpack with sand, fill these Ziploc bags up with sand, and then wear it. And the sand represents the evil or the bad or the guilt in your life, the things that you've done that you say, ooh, I really wish I hadn't done that. And fill up your backpack, however much you think that is. And so we had some students go out there, well, I'm a good guy, and here's a tablespoon of sand, and I'm good to go. And then they put on the backpack, and they wear it around the rest of camp with this little tiny bit of sand in there. Other people just loaded that backpack full of stuff. Just, you know, just piles of sand they put in there. And then they had to carry that around for the rest. I think it was just that day. I don't think it was the whole camp. But, man, just sand on top of sand on top of sand. And they had put on this backpack. And some of them are little girls, too, you know. And so they're just, like, crushed under this weight. And they're kind of going like this around camp. And they're just suffering under this. Some of the guys were pretty big. They could handle it. And it was interesting to watch as that happened. And we had a cleanup bit on that, as to the analogy, but I think you kind of know where I'm going. What are some of the things in our culture, in our lives, that we feel guilty about? Guilt, I think, is just a crushing word in our culture. We've got guilt every which way. So it doesn't have to be you. It doesn't have to be the person sitting next to you. It doesn't have to be specific. It can be general. But what are things in our culture that you feel guilty, or people feel guilty about?
Ringing a bell.
Ringing a bell. I feel so bad that I've gone over time with class. I've just, my backpack's just full of bell sand, you know. What are some things that people feel guilty? I should have called my mom, right? I haven't called my mom. You go to the dentist. Dentist says, have you been flossing? Once? Does that count? No, you know, oh, I should have been flossing, you know, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor, so, donuts or salad, what are you eating here?
Salad?
That is not true, you know, oh, I feel bad. And then we have all the things, boy, I remember the time that I did this, and it was, I really feel bad for that one thing that I did back when I was younger. And we talk about, man, I did 100 through the town, drove 100 miles per hour through the town, feel a little bad about that. And there's sand in our backpack. What are other examples that people run into along these lines? Things people just guilt they carry on their shoulders. Yeah.
I know a lot of us may not feel in relationships.
Yeah.
What we said or didn't say that we might think about later, or what we did or didn't do. We may think about later, oh, I should have done that, I should have done that.
Yeah. 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 The imaginary. For you, that's, yeah, thinking back on conversation, what coulda, shoulda, woulda. The imaginary conversations. Boy, if I were in that conversation now, here's what I'd say. I'd really zing them, and this would solve all the problems. Yeah, we have those a lot. And that would be a guilt that we carry on our shoulders.
Whether
it's parents,
friends,
mm-hmm.
children.
Yeah. It kind of piles off. Right. Right. And as these things pile up in our lives, and they do, we tend to collect guilt and carry it on our back in a backpack and carry it around with us. And it was fascinating watching the students at this camp, because some of them would start helping carry each other's backpacks, you know, and so kind of a carry each other's burdens theme was showing up. We didn't tell them, they just did it, you know. And then at the end of the camp, we'd say, you know what, there's a solution for all that guilt. You can just drop that. You can take that off. It has nothing to do with people who are following Jesus. And that's what we get out of this next section. If I could get someone to read 14 through 20.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but the spirit of the soul understands. For I do not understand my actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate.
It's a tricky one. Take your time.
Not one is whether it's one good. So not a lie. It's no longer I who commit the sin as well as the sin in me.
This, thank you. This is an intimate confession of Paul the super Christian, right? This is the guy who Jesus himself showed up and said, I want you to follow me. He spent his whole life running around starting churches left and right. People hit him with sticks and stones and said, we don't want you to get out. And still he kept on doing it. And he gave his whole life in the pursuit of being like God and spreading that word. And he wrote most of the books of the New Testament, not most of the New Testament, but most of the books of the New Testament. This, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this is the super Christian. If anybody's going to get it right, it's going to be Paul. And he says, man, oh, I've got it so wrong. The things I want to do, I don't do them. The things I don't want to do, I do. You can read through there and say, you know, this. Yeah, I reach for the salad, but somehow I always have the donut. I don't want the donut. I want the salad, and I go for the salad, and I'm eating the donut, and I don't know how this happened. What is going on with me that I want to do what's right, but I always end up doing the things I hate? I'm torn inside me. This is as good a Christian as you're ever going to get, and he's just wrenched with guilt about, man, what am I doing? I just can't. I want to do what's right. Why do I keep messing up? And he's wearing that backpack. And this next verse, the last couple here in the chapter, verse 21, he says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. The very first verse of chapter 8 is, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he says, I feel torn, I feel conflicted with these two natures just ripping at each other. I want to do what's right, I always do what's wrong. But I don't have to carry that guilt around. There's no condemnation for those who love Jesus. There's forgiveness, there's grace. He says, I'm a wretched man, I don't deserve this. But thanks to God, thanks to Jesus, I don't have to feel bad. I don't have to carry that weight on my shoulders everywhere that I go because I've been forgiven. I've got what I didn't deserve. I got grace. And it's a beautiful thing. I don't know if you've ever been there where you're just on your knees and crying to the heavens, why did I do that? Why did I make those choices? What a terrible human being I am. And then he follows it up with thanks to God. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. There's no sin. There's forgiveness for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's a powerful, powerful message that Paul shares with us today. So right on the buzzer, I am going to close this with a prayer and we're going to be done. Dear Lord God in heaven, we thank you so much for your great mercies that you have taken us sinners and saw fit to lift us up and forgive us and call us your own. We are nothing but grateful and we cry out thanks be to your name. And these things we pray in your name.